Well, on the screen, I'll show you an image. It's a book which has been published by a sociologist called Zygmunt Bauman. He's a Polish sociologist, and he lives in Britain. I'll show you a photograph of him. There he is. Looks like the sort of man who spends lots of time thinking, doesn't he? He's sort of sucking on his pipe and having a think. Well, if you go back to the book cover, please, Raj, he's written this book, Liquid Love, which is his observation of our culture. And he's observed that people like to love one another and belong to one another and be part of community. But he's also observed that although there's a longing to belong, that the love of our culture is like that heart on the sand that the tide can easily wash us away, that there's a liquid love, he called it, that people don't want to commit to one another, don't want to tie knots of commitment. He said people will walk away from difficult relationships, and that is what he calls liquid love. That we want to belong and love one another, but don't want commitment. And I think he might have described our society quite well. There's so many people I do funerals for who have been born and grown up in the community and worked in a company for 50 years or 40 years and then had family around and then died. And compare that now to the migration and transitory kind of culture that we live in. People don't have jobs for life. People don't stay in the community for life. And even with Christians, where you think it might be different, there's a kind of shopping mentality that says, well, if my church is a bit difficult, I'll go somewhere else. I'll just find a different church where it's easier. And so we move on from congregation to congregation often. And it's a great thing that here we have people who've been worshipping in this church for many, many years. And yet we've got there's a generation, I think, probably born about the late 70s, early 80s, where commitment and long-term relationships are less important, perhaps, than they used to be, where it's difficult, move on. So if church is to be a place that's not got liquid love, but quite the opposite, where, as we see on the next overhead, if we jump down to be devoted to one another in love, says Paul in our reading. Honour one another above yourselves. If we're going to have that sort of love for each other, and that's what God calls us to, then God has to do something, doesn't he? Because we don't have that love in ourselves. It has to come from God. And that's what we're going to look at today in Romans 12. God, how do we overcome this natural tendency to leave when things are hard? And how do we overcome it by making things easier for one another and not difficult, that makes us want to stick around? So Paul's teaching in Romans 12 shows us how to live as Christians in view of God's mercy. So look at verse 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Remember what mercy is? Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. So we deserve his judgment, we deserve punishment, we don't deserve to be here today, we deserve nothing from God because of our sin. But in view of his mercy, the fact that we are alive today, the fact that we have sun in the sky and breath in our lungs and a Savior called Jesus, all that his mercy, in view of that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Well, that's difficult, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, it means, verse 2, not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if the patterns of the world are liquid love and commitment being hard to find, then the opposite should be true for Christians. There'll be some kind of concrete love, some kind of something solid that we can demonstrate. And Paul goes on to show us how to demonstrate that sort of concrete love to one another. So, He says in verse 3, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, and then he starts telling us how that love looks. So, there's two ways that I think we're going to unpack this passage. The first is to say that Christian believers belong to one another. As a body, as we've been looking at as church, we belong to each other. Each person here who trusts in Jesus Christ belongs to each other. And secondly, that Christian love looks truly amazing. When we get it right, it is truly amazing. So, firstly then, we belong to each other. Verse 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body, some with longer legs than others, we may, with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. See that? We belong to each other. Something like we kind of possess each other, own each other. We belong together. In the wedding service for the Church of England, in the introduction, in the preface, we say this: in marriage, husband and wife belong to one another. And they begin a new life in the community. So, the language of marriage here is similar to what Paul is saying. It's that we belong to each other. Not in the same way as marriage, in a very different way, but there's still that sense of being bound to each other. Verse 10. And being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Isn't that amazing? To be devoted to you in brotherly love and you to me is what Paul is teaching us. So human beings are made by God to belong to each other, but sin divides us, and then Christ reunites us in his love. And that's what his mercy achieves. We each need to receive mercy from Christ and then show it to one another. Is what he's saying. Now, we could have sung this morning. I don't like this song, but you might know it. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. I don't like it because it's got a cheesy tune, but also it's not quite true, because God doesn't need to bind us together because he's bound us together. It's something he's already done. It's not praying that we may be bound together, but praying that, thanking God that he has bound us together. Thank you, Lord, that you have bound us together. And so we are bound together by the same faith in Jesus Christ. He's the head and we are his body. So Paul, in this letter, let's just grasp the significance of this for us today, was writing to Jewish Christians and Roman Christians in Rome. So remember, way back in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And so here he's saying, Jew, Gentile are bound together by the same Jesus Christ and his mercy. And here's what's even more amazing. The Jews had been expelled from Rome by emperor, whatever his name was. When the emperor died, his edict died, and they came back. And so you had this tension between the races, tension between the cultures, with a moral tension as well. They were very different people, and yet they were bound together by Jesus Christ. They had been bound together, and they were to work out how to live a life of love for one another as living sacrifices. Laying things down, laying down life for the sake of the other person, the other community, the other believers. No longer conforming to the pattern of the world where there was segregation, but being united in love for one another, being devoted to one another in love. So how are we to do that? How do we work out the fact that we belong together because of Jesus? Well, Paul says, firstly, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. So we're to be humble, not thinking too highly of ourselves, but think highly of other people. And this idea of sober judgment and accordance to the measure of faith, the measure of faith, not to imagine a measuring jug with so much faith in it. I don't know how we'd ever work out how much faith I have. I can't say, oh, I've got a pint of faith or a dribble of faith. I don't know what it would look like to measure the faith. But actually, in the Bible, faith is always related to our knowledge of Jesus and what he's done for us. And who we are in him. So if we say, Lord Jesus, I know that you were the eternal Son of God who was there from before the creation of the world, who in your great mercy left the wonders of heaven to be born in a stable in poverty and to give your life on the cross for me, that in you I might become righteous and holy and pleasing to you, that all my sins are washed away, that I become a vessel of your mercy and your goodness. And, oh Lord, I thank you. And that's the measure of faith. The more we know Jesus, the more faith we have in him, if you like. So it's a kind of knowledge thing that leads to trust in the heart. So that's the measure of faith that he's talking about. And then, so faith and trust in God, it says, I am a child of the Most High God, but so are you. I'm a forgiven sinner, but so are you. I've received mercy, and so have you. I am filled with confidence because Jesus loves me, and so must you be. You're my rock and my refuge, Jesus. But that means you're also the rock and refuge of my brothers and sisters. And as we grow towards greater and greater maturity in faith in Jesus Christ, then maybe we should become more sober-minded and use the gifts that he's given us in the body according to the proportion of our faith. So, look at all the gifts there. Different gifts, verse 6. There's been grace, it's a gift of God. There's prophesying, let him prophesy in proportion to his faith. That's knowledge of Jesus. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So there's a great list of gifts there, and I want just encourage you to go and read them in your own time and say, Lord, show me by your grace which gifts you've given me and how I can use them in the body for everybody else's good. We belong to one another as a body and serve one another in mercy through faith. That's the first part of the passage, and it's a challenging passage because it says it doesn't matter if you get along well with somebody, or even if you're of the same culture. But what matters is the same Saviour. And then be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Just have a second to think and reflect. Lord Jesus, what should I do to increase the measure of my faith in you? Lord, show me more of you. I want to know you as you are and what you've done for me, that I might trust you more. And Lord, help me apply the same truths to my brothers and sisters in church, that we might be devoted to one another in love. Christian believers belong to one another as a body, and then Christian love for one another looks amazing. Now, the sunshine started coming out, which means ladies more than men are looking in the window at Next and at H&M and Primark and looking at the colours and thinking, you know, that dress looks amazing. I wonder what it would look like on me. And that's what God's doing with his church. We're like the window of Next to the watching world, so the world should look at the Holy Trinity Church and say, look at the way they love each other. Isn't it amazing? That would look good on me. I'd like to love like they love each other. So how do we love in the way that Christians should love? Verses 9 to 21, Paul unpacks that dressing. He says, look, here's the new season's colours, the Christian church. And they're going to unpack them and put them on so that the church looks amazing to the watching world, just as the new fashions at Next and H&M look great at the start of the summer season. So Christian love is an inverting of the patterns of the world. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what does Christian love look like? What is so amazing about it? Verse 9, it is sincere. It's a love that has no insincerity, no pretense, no lip service, no, oh, I just got to love you because I have to because you're a Christian. No, it's sincere love, no shallowness here. It hates what is evil and clings to what is good, and is devoted to one another in brotherly love. What a standard to live up to. I was saying, we can't do this on our own. It's not something that comes from inside us. It can only come from knowing the love that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. We can only demonstrate this love when we know how he has loved us sincerely from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Is that true? So we find this devoted love. And so often as a church, as churches, we don't get this right. I know a story of a lady who at her church told them that she'd just been told by hospital she had a grapefruit sized lump in her somewhere inside. And so she went to hospital and she was treated and she missed church for about 3 months. And nobody went to visit her. And when she eventually came back to church, they said, we've not seen you for a while. Where have you been? And she left that church. Where was the devotion of her church family and brotherly love? And where was the honour? Verse 10, honour one another above yourselves. Now, we've got a congregational pastor scheme here which is designed to avoid that sort of oversight. We can't know everybody in their business as individuals, but as a body we can organise ourselves to know if people are sick or need visiting. I heard another great story of a lady who moved to London, and she joined a small group at her church that she joined, and the small group had to disband. It wasn't working. But she went to hospital, and the small group leader said, oh, she's gone to hospital, she's new to London, and she organised a rota for people from the small group, who all had already disbanded, to go and visit her every day in hospital, and when she came out of hospital, to organise for her to have some food. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, the great thing is, in the Greek, this is a you plural, not you individual. So it's not that Paul is saying, on your own, in your bedroom, be joyful in hope, or be patient when you're suffering in hospital, or be faithful in prayer. It's church, do all these things. Come together and be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Pray for each other. Be patient with each other. Together, it's a group thing. Be faithful in prayer. And share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Be in and out of each other's homes. Giving where people have no gas and electric. No food on the table. Just give, share. That's genuine Christian love, isn't it? This is what church is for. So let's be seeking opportunities. Now, I said before that we are in a situation where the culture around about us is quite fragmented through people moving in and out of the community. People drive into church from far away. That means we need to be better organised as a church to show this devotion to one another. Congregational pastors is one way of doing it. More time of organized fellowship will be another way of doing that. Lunches together. So, finishing off then, Paul carries on with instructions to the church. Bless those who persecute you, church. Bless and don't curse. Now we could shut our eyes and say, Lord, who persecutes us as a church? How can we bless them? So again, it's not individual. It's not standing on your own being persecuted by someone. But there's a whole church. If there is persecution from outside, if the Romans are persecuting the church, it might have been that in the Roman days. If there were, we know that Nero and his henchmen used to burn Christians alive. He used to use them as flaming candles. Bless them. Wolves can get in amongst the sheep and persecute a church on the inside. Bless them. The whole church, bless them. Keep blessing the one who persecutes. Don't see it as an individual thing. It's a whole church thing. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. Do not be conceited. That's a list of Christian love. Isn't it? Beautiful. Is there someone at church that you can rejoice with? Then rejoice. If there's someone here today who you can mourn with, mourn with her. Someone who you can live in harmony with that you're not at harmony with today. Be at harmony with one another. Make peace. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. We should be a church of many classes, and don't be conceited. It's just beautiful. This is what the window dressing of God's church looks like to the world, a place of love and devotion. And then lastly, there's, of course, the Romans were suffering this dreadfully. They were being persecuted by the Roman government, and they were under constant attack. And Paul says, don't repay anybody evil for evil, but be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. See, you're on display. Everybody's watching. You are the next window dressing to the watching high street. The church has got a purpose in life, not just to love one another for the sake of each other, but for the watching world. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. And don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's not an act of revenge. That's an act of bringing his conscience to life. Oh, do you know, I've been persecuting these Christians. I've been persecuting the church. I've been causing division. I've been causing unhappiness. But the church keeps blessing me, and that tears my conscience and softens my heart. And therefore, that's the purpose of doing good to those who do evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So let's pray about this church. We've got a great purpose. There's a watching community. We're the shop window. We have been called by God's mercy to receive his mercy, and now must love one another because we belong to each other, and his love will be amazing. So let's just close our eyes as we finish. Anybody here got a reason to be rejoicing? Share that rejoicing with brothers and sisters, and let's rejoice together. Let's bless one another. If there's anyone that you're not living in harmony with, make every effort, as long as it depends on you, to live at peace with them. Verse 18. Anyone to mourn with? To pray with? Anyone to make peace with? Is there anyone who you want to associate with because they're from a different class? Lord, I pray that us here, Holy Trinity, Oh Lord, we long for us to be that window dressing more and more. We know it's hard to do this, Lord, but we also know your strength and your enabling because of the gospel to love one another, even when it's difficult. So we pray, Lord, against liquid love. We pray for that concrete love that people can see. As we know, everyone's watching. We pray, Lord, that the watching community around this Holy Trinity Church West Bromwich would know that this is a place to come to receive and express your love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.